So I don't know if any of you noticed, but it was a little windy on Thursday night. I've been in Pueblo a little over 20 years now, and I don't know if I've had just a windstorm that bad in the time that I've been here. Now, I remember the blizzard of 97. That was definitely worse. But there's very few times that it's been that bad. We had just damage all over town. You just had to drive around the last couple days or watch the news, and you've seen pictures of all the damage that the wind did. Well, we had some damage at our house, too. Not real bad, but that night we were getting ready for bed, and there was this horrible rattling sound, and I figured out it was the gutter on the back of the house. So as we're getting ready for bed, there's this huge crash, and all I could hear is stuff slamming on the roof. And so I told Stephanie, so I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to go outside and figure out what's going on. And our gutter, we have two stories at our house, and we have a gutter on the backside that runs across the roof. And that gutter, half of it tore off and was then bent over and on top of the roof. So every time the wind would blow, the gutter's smacking the top of the roof. And that's right over our bedroom, of course. Our bedroom's right there. And so you go in the bedroom, and it sounded like somebody's jumping up and down and tearing apart the roof. And so I decided, I got to stay up. I tried to go to sleep once, and as I'm laying there, all I could picture in my mind was this gutter, like, tearing all the shingles off the roof, and then slowly, like, beating a hole in the roof. And then before you know it, it's just raining on our bed in our bedroom. Like, that, things are usually about 10 times worse in my mind than they are in reality. But that's all I could picture. And so about, I don't know what time, sometime after midnight, that piece of gutter finally tore off and flew into the front yard. So it quit. And then a few minutes later, the other side of the gutter tore off and started smacking against the roof. And I went outside, and I'm looking at it with my flashlight. And I am seriously at this point considering getting on the roof. At 3 a.m, with 75-mile-an-hour winds, pouring down rain, and at that point, there's lightning all around. And I'm going, I need to get up on the roof and pull that gutter off. Now, holding onto a big piece of aluminum in a lightning storm is not usually a good idea. My better judgment won out, and I didn't climb on the roof at 3 a.m, to my wife's overjoyed that was the case. But what I want to share with you today, and why I bring all that up, is something incredible happened that night. I have 5 children, as you know. Elizabeth, my oldest, stayed up with me till pretty late at night because she couldn't sleep, and then she finally went to sleep, and slept through the night. The other 4 went to bed at their normal bedtime and slept completely through the night. Now, here's the deal. My kids never sleep completely through the night. It can be a beautiful summer day, and somebody has a bad dream, and somebody else has to go to the bathroom, and somebody else got scared. And so they always get up in the middle of the night. But that night, with the gutter banging on the roof right above their bedroom, the kids all slept. And I kept thinking, I went up one point and checked on Stephanie, and she was out. And I thought, man, it must be nice. It must be nice to be able to sleep. And I thought, to me, that was a big win as a dad and as a husband. The fact that in the middle of that craziness, my children and my wife felt safe and sound made me feel great. But here's the problem, and here's the issue I have. I have, and my dad instilled this in me, and I find it to be very important. It's central to who I am. I have this deep desire to make sure that my wife and my children always know that they are safe, that I am watching over them and I'm caring for them. And at 3 a.m, I came really close to risking my life to make sure that my kids and my wife were safe and sound. But what I realized, standing out there, soaked in rain with my flashlight, looking at the gutter on the second story, at that moment, I felt incredibly powerless. My house, my family might be in danger, and there is nothing I can do about it. I don't have the power. It doesn't matter how hard I work or what I do. I can't fix this situation. I can't take care of this. And that's a horrible feeling as a husband, as a father, as any person, to feel powerless, to feel helpless. So what happened was I came inside at about 3 a.m. And at that moment, I realized, okay, Shane, you can't do anything about this. There's only one person who controls the wind and the rain, and so it's time to spend some time with him. Now, somebody from First Service and I were joking that, you know, sometimes it takes us till 3 in the morning in the middle of a storm till we finally start praying. And that's what happened with me on that night. Now, around 4:30, the rest of the gutter ripped off and flew out somewhere, and it was finally quiet enough that I could go up about 5 in the morning and fall asleep. But what I realized through that experience, and what God brought back to me, something I know, something I've experienced before, but it seems like God always has to bring storms into my life before I realize this, is that I need someone to take care of me. I need somebody to take care of me. I want to be the guy that keeps everybody safe, that protects my wife and my children and my church, and I take care of everybody. But God reminded me, Shane, you're powerless. You are powerless, and I need someone to care for me. I need someone to look after me, to keep me safe, to guide me, to watch over me, and I need that one to be much more powerful than me. I need a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, I need the good shepherd in my life. This morning in John chapter 10, Jesus gives us one of his famous I am statements from the book of John. Jesus in the book of John says, I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the light of the world. And today he says, I am the good shepherd. Now I want to remind you what we looked at last week in John chapter 10, verse 10. In John 10:10, it says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. Now, if you remember last week, that was the conclusion to everything Jesus had said. But that's also the introduction to everything Jesus is about to say. He has come to give us life, an abundant life, and now he shows us how. He shows us how he gives us life and how that works. Jesus, at this point, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's not putting himself in a class with good shepherds. He's not saying, I'm one of the good shepherds. He is placing himself far above any other shepherd. And that's how he brings us life and life abundantly. So what I want to do today is, after Jesus makes this claim, he says, I am the good shepherd, then he goes on to tell us exactly why. What makes him the good shepherd? And so let's look at John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18 today. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The title of the message today is, What Makes the Shepherd Good? What makes the shepherd good? And there's three things that I want to look at today. I want to look at the fact that he atones for the sheep. Secondly, that he knows the sheep. And last, he owns the sheep. And those are the ways that Jesus explains to us why he is the good shepherd. He atones, he knows, and he owns. And then finally, at the very end, we're going to come back to where we began about power. If Jesus is going to say these things and make these promises, then where does that power and where does that authority come from so that we can trust that he truly is this good shepherd? So that's what we're going to look at today. So the first thing I want to look at is the fact that the good shepherd atones for the sheep. Jesus starts off by giving an illustration in verses 11 through 13. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. Now, Jesus here gives an illustration, but then as we look at it, you'll see that he takes it and he intensifies it. He takes it up a notch of what a good shepherd does. The illustration is that the shepherd who owns the sheep is much more likely, much more willing to risk his life for the sheep. The hired man is just there for a paycheck. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. I'm just watching the sheep so that I can get paid. And so when the wolf comes, the hired man says, I don't get paid enough for this. And he leaves the sheep because he doesn't care about the sheep. The good shepherd cares for the sheep, and he will risk his life. Now, there's something really important in this truth that I don't want us to miss. So I want to give you a story from 1 Kings chapter 3. This might seem completely unrelated at first, but it explains a beautiful truth about our shepherd. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Listen to this story. Then there were two women who were prostitutes. They came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was in the house. On the third day after I gave birth, she also had a baby, and we were alone. No one else was with us in the house, just the two of us were there. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your servant was asleep. She laid him at her breast and put her dead son in my arms. When I got up in the morning to nurse my son, I discovered he was dead. That morning, when I looked closely at him, I realized that he was not the son I gave birth to. No, the other woman said, my son is the living one. Your son is the dead one. The first woman said, no, your son is the dead one. My son is the living one. So they argued before the king. The king replied, this woman says, this is my son who is alive and your son who is dead. But that woman says, no, your son is dead and my son is alive. The king continued, bring me a sword. So they brought the sword to the king. Solomon said, cut the living boy in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great compassion for her son. My lord, give her the living baby, she said, but please don't have him killed. But the other woman said, he will not be mine or yours. Cut him in two. The king responded, give the living baby to the first woman and don't kill him. She is his mother. All Israel heard about the judgment the king had made, and they stood in awe of the king because they saw that God's wisdom was in him to carry out justice. Why do I share that story with you? I love the way Solomon decides who the real mother is, right? The real mother is the one who is first and foremost concerned about the life of her child. She would rather see him grow up with another woman than to die. That's the true compassion. That's how he knew who the true mother was. How do we know who the true shepherd is? It's the one who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That's the true shepherd. But this is where things get intensified. This is where Jesus takes it a notch above just a normal shepherd. What separates the good shepherd from all other shepherds? A shepherd might risk his life to protect his sheep. But would he give his life so that the sheep could live? Think about that for a second. Would a shepherd, someone shows up and says, hey, I'm going to kill all your sheep, or I'm going to kill you, it's your decision. Would a shepherd really say, oh yeah, just kill me as long as my sheep can live? No, he'll risk his life for the sheep, but will he give his life? Will he willingly give his life? And this is what Jesus does. He's willing and prepared to die so that we don't have to. Let me tell you that again. He is willing and prepared to die so we don't have to. Jesus says in verse 10, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. That abundant life for me and you comes through his death. He is willing to die so that we can live. You know, there's a word for that. Atonement. He is willing to make atonement for us. He is willing to die in our place. Because we are the ones who deserve it. We are the ones who earned it. And he lays down his life so that we can live. That's how we know who the good shepherd is. He's the one who's willing to atone for the sheep. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. In this life or in the next, we will live together with him every day because he died for us. So the first thing that makes the shepherd truly good is that he atones for the sheep. Let's look at the second thing. He knows the sheep. Verses 14 and 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, to understand this passage, we have to understand a really important word in there. Do you realize the word know, K-N-O-W, is used four times in just those two verses? It's a pretty important word in there. So when Jesus says, I know the sheep know me, I know the Father knows me, what does he mean by know? What is he talking about? See, when we use that word to say that I know something means that I have contemplated it or that I have retained information about it. I know this or I know that. But the Hebrew understanding of that word, remember, Jesus is a Hebrew, and that's where he grew up, and that's his audience, and that's the world he lived in. When the Hebrews used that word know, it meant to experience something. Not just to know information about something, but to experience something, to be intimate with it, to have a relationship with it. You couldn't know someone from a distance. You had to be with them to know them. In the Hebrew understanding. To give you a good understanding of this or a good illustration, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the King James Version says this, which is a very literal translation of the Hebrew. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. This is much more than a casual encounter. They didn't shake hands and introduce each other. Adam knew his wife. He experienced her. There was an intimacy, there was a relationship there. And so that's the Hebrew understanding of that word. It's talking about more than just a casual knowledge of something. And in case you doubt that, what is the second half? What does verse 15 say? Jesus says, just as I know the Father and the Father knows me, is there any more intimate relationship in all of the world than the one between the Father and the Son? They are truly one. That is the most intimate, most oneness that exists anywhere is between the Father and the Son. So when Jesus says, I know the Father, he's not talking about theology. He's not saying, oh yeah, I know about, you know, the God that you talk about. He's talking about the fact that he has experienced the Father and the Father has experienced him and they have intimacy with one another. So with that in mind, look at those verses again. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We were never meant to just know information about Jesus. We were always meant to experience him, to have a relationship with him, to be intimate with him, to truly know Jesus. That's what he means when he says, my sheep know me. But he also says, I know my sheep. Jesus desires an intimate relationship with us. Jesus experiences us. He doesn't just know about, he doesn't just say, oh yeah, that's Shane. He was born in January. I know him. He experiences life with me. My pains are his pains. My joys are his joys. My victories are his victories. He knows intimately his sheep. If you're a parent, you know exactly what that looks like. We just watched Despicable Me 2, and Faith absolutely loves the Minions, you know, the little yellow guys. She thinks they're hilarious. And so they'll do stuff, and Faith will laugh with this belly laugh that is just the cutest, most beautiful thing you've ever heard when she belly laughs about the Minions. When she was doing that the other night, Stephanie and I were sitting there with her, and her and I are just laughing with tears in our eyes. Is it because Stephanie and I think the Minions are that funny? No. It's because we're experiencing her joy. We know her intimately. We experience life with her. That's the kind of relationship that the Good Shepherd has with his sheep. He knows his sheep. He experiences what we experience. Our shepherd is truly good because he knows us intimately. Let's look at the last thing. He owns the sheep. Verse 16 is a really interesting verse in the middle of all this. He says, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, ownership, might have negative connotations for us today. If I said someone owns you, we would probably be like, ah, that's a horrible thing. But I want you to leave those things behind. I want you to clear your mind in this conversation about ownership. We're not talking about slave ships. We're not talking about any of the horrible things that have gone on. We're talking about the way that our shepherd owns us, and it's actually a beautiful thing. Now, what Jesus is talking about here in verse 16 is he's talking about people that are not with him currently, that are not part of the nation of Israel, where he's standing and where he's speaking. He says, I have other sheep that aren't part of this fold. The fold is the pen where they keep the sheep. So they're part of his flock. He owns them, but they're not part of this fold. They're not here right now. They're somewhere else. And so Jesus is talking about that. And what he's talking about is those who are not part of the nation of Israel who still belong to him. This theme continues through John. In the next chapter, John chapter 11, this amazing thing happens in verse 49. It says, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. Now, what he's talking about is they're worried that the Romans are going to come and wipe them out because Jesus is stirring things up and they're going to get in trouble. So they say it's better for just Jesus to go die than for our whole nation to get wiped out. And so that's what he's saying. But look at what happens next. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. Jesus was going to die to save the nation, and not just the nation. All of his sheep scattered all over the world that belonged to him. Now, in the very next chapter, you see how this moves forward. In the very next chapter, John chapter 12, verse 20, it says, now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. His sheep from another pen that are not part of this fold are hearing his voice and flocking to him. They are coming to the shepherd. Brothers and sisters, you and I are those sheep. We are those foreign sheep that were not the ones there with Jesus. We're not the chosen people through the Messiah that brought the Messiah. We are the foreign sheep, but the beauty is that he owned us already. We belong to him, and when he calls, we hear his voice. This truth got carried out in Galatians 3:28. It says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Colossians 3:11 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So what does this have to do with ownership? The sheep belong to Jesus. They are his, and no distance or nationality could change that. The sheep belong to Jesus. They are his. And this is important for us to remember, this ownership, because it's not that important who you are. What really matters is whose you are. Let me tell you that again. It's not that important who you are. What matters is whose you are. When we started our study of John, we saw in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, says this, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And this truth is stated so much clearly. We're going to get to this next week or maybe the week after. But in verse 28 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What is most important is whose you are, who you belong to. Because once you are in the family, once you have the privilege of being called a child of God, then you have eternal life, and no one can ever snatch you out of his hand. One of my favorite passages is 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This morning, I get up on Sunday mornings and I read a little bit of my Bible. I'm actually right now reading the chapter of Proverbs that coincides with the day you're on. Have you ever done that? There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So today I read chapter 26. So I'll read my Bible and then I'll read through my sermon and pray. That's kind of my quiet time on Sunday morning. And Nathaniel likes to sneak down the stairs and then jump out and yell surprise while I'm having my quiet time. It's one of his favorite things to do. And so this morning, I'm sitting there having my quiet time, and he was really good this morning. I didn't know. Normally, I'm kind of like, oh, here comes Nathaniel. But this morning, I had no idea he was there, and he jumps out and yells surprise. Well, I grabbed him up this morning and put him on my lap and just told him, Nathaniel, you will always be my boy. No matter what happens, no matter how big you get, no matter where you live, you will always be my boy. That's what Jesus is saying here. You belong to me, and you will always belong to me. And nothing you or anyone else could do will ever change that. You're my boy, and you'll always be my boy. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So these are some pretty big claims that Jesus makes about who he is and what he can accomplish for us. So how do we know that this is true? What's the authority? What's the power behind his statements? And that's where we end our passage today, in verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Now, I have to tell you, as I was studying this passage, verse 17 is really hard. It's a difficult verse in the Greek, in the original language. It actually could say two different things. It's not very clear. It could say, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life," or it could say, "Because I lay down my life, the Father loves me." It's not a very clear statement in the original Greek. And so I was wrestling with that for the longest time. It was driving me crazy. I'm reading it and studying, reading this commentary and this commentary, and I'm like, which one is it? Why isn't this clear? And I got a little upset. I'm like, God, this is your word. You're supposed to just be clear so I know what you're talking about. So I finally decided, okay, I've got to leave that verse behind and I'm going to look at verse 18 and move on. And as I began to look again, I realized that the reason it could be stated both ways is because both are true. Jesus is saying, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. And I lay down my life because the Father loves me. It's about oneness. That's what those verses are about. It is about Jesus being in complete oneness with the Father, in complete obedience to the Father. That's their relationship. And as Jesus lays down his life, and as he takes it up again, all of that is the will of the Father. All of that is in perfect unity with the Father. So these verses are actually about oneness, about Jesus' oneness with the Father as the source of his power and the source of his authority to say and do all these wonderful things that he's promised us. Jesus is in complete obedience to God, and he's in complete control of the situation. That's what verses 17 and 18 tell us. Jesus is in complete submission, obedience to God, and complete control of the situation. Man, as a dad, I would sure love to say that about myself. Shane is in complete obedience to God and complete control of the situation. The truth is, that's not often true. But Jesus is perfectly in obedience to God and in control of the situation. Does anyone take his life from him? My dad used to sing a song. Well, he still sings it, but I remember him singing it in church when I was growing up. And it says, he could have called 10,000 angels. Have you ever heard that song? It's talking about Jesus being on the cross. And at any moment, he could have called an army of angels down, destroyed everybody that was trying to kill him, and walked away. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. Now that's a beautiful thing. And some of us here would say, I have a child or a wife that I would lay down my life for. But then what does Jesus say next? I take it back up. Well, that's not really something I can do. But he can. He has authority to lay it down, but he has authority to take it back up. Why does he have the power and the authority to deliver on these great promises that he has given us? Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, it tells us the Word became flesh and took up his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't realized it yet, then a storm will come along and you'll realize you need a good shepherd. You need someone to look out for you, to care for you, to watch over you, to guide you. And there is only one shepherd that is good enough and powerful enough to do that. And that is Jesus Christ. There is only one who atones for his sheep. There's only one who truly knows his sheep. And he is the one that we belong to. He is the one who owns us, and no one can ever snatch us from his hand. And he has all power and all authority to make and deliver on every one of those claims. He atones for us so that we can know him intimately and belong in his family and his kingdom for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, this is what makes this shepherd truly the good shepherd. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I am just in awe of you and what you've shown us through your word. I am in awe of the incredible love that you have shown us. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be people who understand that, first of all, we need a shepherd. First of all, we don't have this world under control. We are powerless at many times, and we need someone to watch over us. And so as we look for that someone, we need the one good shepherd. We need the one who is powerful, who has authority to care for us. We need the one who is willing to give up his life so that we can live, who has that kind of love for us. We need the one who knows us intimately. We need the one who will hold on to us and call us his child no matter what comes, that he will never let us go. That's the shepherd we need, and that's what we find in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, make that real in the depths of our hearts. Help those truths to become more and more clear to us, and that then our lives would be the outworking of that truth deep in our hearts, that we would live like people who have been atoned for, who have been known intimately by the God of all creation, and who belong to him for all eternity. Nothing can change that. Let us live those truths, not just think about them, not just say we believe them, but let us live them so that we truly experience you and all you have for us. And secondly, so that the men and women around us can see the Good Shepherd through us. Heavenly Father, do that work in our lives, in our hearts. We stand amazed today. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.